be reading tonight from Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Something dawned on me this time in our reading through Acts that I had not thought of before. I'm not sure why I haven't thought of it before, because it seems so obvious to me this time, and also so important, not only to me, but to the Lord's people in a congregational setting. It's that there's more in the paragraph Scott just read that's relevant to all of us than merely how, or that only, how Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. It's dawned on me that I almost always have read Acts 22 and verses 12 through 16 and focused only on verse 16. And I've seen here the privilege of becoming a Christian and how crucial that is for Paul and for us as well. And of course, there's ways in which Paul has a role that makes him different from us. But it seems that if we have an interest with him and how he calls on the name of the Lord so as to have his sins washed away, then we have an interest with him as well in the privileges of which this passage speaks. So the thing that I notice is that there's a whole lot here that Paul gets to do as a Christian, not only that he can become a Christian and how that happens. So the privileges that are appointed to him surely ought to mean something to us as well as how he obeyed the gospel. So I want to think about that with us for a few moments tonight. Just our privileges in Jesus, what we get to do. Four things that are from this paragraph Scott read. Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, who at this point has been so blinded by having seen the glory of the Lord that all he can do is to pray and to wait till someone sent by the Lord comes and tells him what to do. So first off, Ananias says to him, you get to know something. You get to know his will. Ananias says to him, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. Now think about that. There are, of course, so many things to know. And the rate of knowledge or the pool of knowledge multiplies with every decade of history. There are so many ways in which to learn or to know things. But here is a man who's appointed by the most important one, that would be the God of our fathers, to know the most important thing, and that is the will of that God. On human terms, when we allow someone to know what we're thinking, and especially to know what we want, we are making ourselves vulnerable. But that's a part of relationship which is most crucial. You can't know someone who seems to be distant from you and not interested in making himself known to you. And again, on human terms, When we talk about the longing to be right with God or to know Him, we're talking about knowing His mind or knowing His will. There's one of the Psalms, Psalm 148, in which the prayer being offered turns in this direction. At verse 8 he says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me to know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." And then verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." That is a hunger, not only to know God's will, but to know it so as to be able to do it. And Ananias is telling Paul, Saul of Tarsus at this point, "You've been appointed by God to know His will. He's intending to make His will known to you." In some of Paul's writings, and especially Ephesians, I think, he really dwells on the wonder of this. He talks about how God determined things according to the purpose of His will before time began. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, in verse 9, it talks about what He's worked through Christ by His grace according to the purpose of His will. We read verse 11 this morning, how God works everything after the counsel of His will. But then Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, that he has been given the privilege to know the mystery of God's will. It's been revealed to him. That's what it meant that he's appointed to know this. So think about that privilege of all of the angels who desired to see what the will of God would turn out to be, how it would come to pass, and of all of the prophets who've ever spoken of it before this. Here's a man who's appointed to know it. Now, what does that have to do with our privilege in Jesus? Well, isn't that very much what the Lord wants for us too? Hasn't He made it possible for us to know His will for all of us and for us to enjoy His will? Isn't it true that so much of living and growing as a Christian is all about knowing God's will? I mentioned Ephesians. Well, in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 3, after Paul has mentioned his having the will of God revealed to him, he talks about how he's written it down so that it can be read and known by the rest of us. In Colossians 1, I noticed something about the will of God that I think is significant. In verse 9, beginning, Paul records his prayer for the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And he says, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now think about what he's saying, the knowledge of His will. But notice the unexpected turn that verse 10 takes. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." We would think we know God and then learn something of His will. Here it is, we are filled with the knowledge of His will, and then putting it into practice, we increase in the knowledge of God Himself. We sing about walking with the Lord. That's very much what this is about. You and I in Jesus get to know God's will. We get to know His mind in that way. Second, look back to Acts 22. You get to see something, Ananias says to Saul. "It's appointed you, the God of our fathers appointed you to see the righteous one The righteous one, of course, is Jesus in this case, God's Son and His holy servant. The privilege that's granted Saul of Tarsus in terms of seeing the righteous one was true actually and literally. That's what the whole statement in Acts 22 that Paul is making is all about. He's made the point that he sees the Lord Jesus in a way that makes it impossible for him to see anything else, and then that makes it possible for him to see everything else in the proper light. In verse 6, there's this great light from heaven that shines around him about noon that day. At verse 8, there is the, "Who are you, Lord?" and the answer, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." At verse 11, Saul says, "I couldn't see because of the brightness of that light. I was led into Damascus." And then in verse 13, Ananias says, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And from that hour, he did. And it's that vision of the glory of Christ that causes Paul to count himself so fortunate. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 8, after Paul has recounted the appearances of Jesus after God raised him up, he says he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then to 500 brothers at once, at one time, then to James, then to all the apostles, and then last of all, he appeared to me also. One of the privileges that Paul had in Jesus was having the opportunity to see the righteous one. Now, does that have anything to do with us? Or isn't it true that we get to see him too? Of course, in different ways, but no less meaningfully. We get to see him in the natural world. Everybody else sees solar systems and atoms, large and small. We see everything holding together in Jesus, Colossians 1, verse 17. We see it in the changing of the seasons. We see it in the journey through life from the little baby back here to those experienced saints that Todd mentioned in the prayer earlier. And all of that, we see our Lord. We see it in His church when all the members of the body function doing what they are gifted to do and what they can do. And when they work together under the direction of the head of the body, who's Jesus. And the church tries to together to remember Him, to proclaim Him, to sing of Him, to imitate Him when someone makes the good confession and is buried with Him and then is raised up to walk in newness of life. What we're seeing is Jesus. And in the experience of one's own life, as he grows in Christ and slowly puts to death the deeds of the flesh and slowly is transformed into the image of Him who created us, as Colossians 3 puts it, we're seeing Jesus. We are privileged to see Jesus in that way. Thirdly, you get to hear something. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "The God of our fathers appointed you to hear a voice from His mouth." The end of verse 14. Have you ever noticed, I think it's a strange thing myself, but I think it's a wonderful thing, how we can recognize one another by our voices. Someone called my phone and I answered, "This is Bill." And the person, I don't remember who it was, said, it's obvious. Yeah, it's you. You can't deny that. Isn't that something? Is it possible to hear Jesus in that way. In verses 7 and 9 of Acts 22, this is what Paul is trying to explain. In verse 7, he says, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And then in verse 9, those who were with me saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. They didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking. What set Paul apart from others is that he was appointed to hear and to listen to the voice of Jesus. And this isn't the only time, what I've just read. Later on in this chapter, in verse 18 and verse 21, he hears from the Lord again as one appointed to do so. In Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, when Paul was at Corinth and when there was danger around, the Lord stood by Paul one night in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. He got to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus telling him to go, who he was, telling him where to go and who to wait for, and then telling him what to do as he faced danger during the ministry he was sent to engage in. Now, the Lord wants us, although in a different manner, the Lord wants us to be able to be attuned to His voice, to recognize what He says, and to listen to it. Chris pointed out in my class this morning as we're reading from Mark how it was the habit of Jesus to say things in ways that people who were really listening to Him would understand. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's still that way. In John chapter 10, there is the passage where Jesus describes himself as the door of the sheep and then as the good shepherd. But among the things he says is verses 3 through 5, to this good shepherd, the one who enters by the door of the sheep, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That was not only true during the apostolic age. It's still true. The Lord's flock listens to Him, knows His voice, and is responsive to it. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 and following, really all the way through chapter 4, there's a big exposition of Psalm 95, verses 7 and following. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And the Hebrew writer goes through the sad story of how God led the people of Israel out from slavery and was with them during the wilderness, and He spoke to all of them. But a whole generation of them fell in the wilderness. The Hebrew writer diagnoses the problem in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The word that was spoken to them was not united with faith in those who heard. Instead of listening, they hardened their heart. You and I can have the privilege of hearing the voice of the Lord's mouth and listening to Him, following after Him, responding to what He says. And then, look at this now. Not only do you get to know something and see something and hear something, you get to be something. This is Again, something that needs to be said to us in a little bit different sense than to Paul, but it's still important. For Paul, this privilege, and I guess I could say this responsibility as well, is what dominates this whole passage before us. He's telling everybody present, with his neck on the line here, after he's been arrested in Jerusalem, he's telling all of them what he has seen and what he has heard. He says in verse 15, "For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and what you have heard." And Paul's defense here is to tell what he has seen and what he has heard. He's been sent to do this kind of thing, verse 21 says. And he does it everywhere. In Acts 26, end of verse 17, verse 18, he returns again to this theme where he is sent by God to the Gentiles to open their eyes, it says, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul is only telling what he has seen and what he has heard and what he has done about what he has seen and heard. He says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I declared first in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, throughout the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. We have a place in this privilege too. I don't think we should surrender the word witness to those who misuse it in that way. For Paul, witness meant that he saw something and he could tell what he saw and he heard. You and I, however, are individuals who have the privilege of trying to make the focus Christ and not ourselves, and who are evidence in our lives of His will and of His presence and of His voice, both in our everyday lives and in our work together, and who are here to explain and to stand by the good confession. Paul saw something and was told what to do about it and then could tell people about it. You and I have said something about what Paul did. We've said we believe in Jesus Christ. And for us to stand by that testimony is a way of our exercising the privilege that we have. You get to know something, to see something, hear something, and be something. And each of those is a privilege. My favorite quote I ever found about this passage, and to my embarrassment, I did not write down who wrote it, but I like this conclusion to this paragraph. Someone said, "I want to live in such a way that when I wake up in the morning, Satan will cry, 'Oh no, he's awake.'" And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. As a Christian, you and I get to do some things that are high privileges. I hope we won't take them for granted. They have eternal implications. And I want to say that for us, as with Paul, it starts with a "and now." Verse 16, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Someone pointed out that most people in the religious world read this verse as if it said, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, calling on His name." So many people think they're already saved. So the "wash away your sins" in this verse doesn't fit. But it's the start of this. God uses that which He makes holy to Himself, and this is the way it begins. Might be that you're here tonight and you're needing to make the good confession and to be calling on the name of the Lord in the way just described. It might be that we made that beginning and then thought and then forgot that that didn't cancel out the privileges in the first part of the paragraph. If so, let's renew ourselves, our intention that way this week. If you need in some way to have us, your brothers and sisters, to help you tonight, either in assisting you in obedience to the gospel or in praying together, would you please let us know that by coming while we stand and sing together.